called Certainty in Uncertain Times. And I really believe that God has his hand upon this series. And as we use it, he's really going to speak to us, change us, and work in our lives. Now, why are we doing this? Well, we got together, those of us who teach here, and we were having a discussion about what we should teach. I'd made a list of like doctrinal things I thought would be great for us to teach. We were talking about topics. We were also talking about narrative and story. And there's this tension sometimes in church, isn't there, about do I teach a topic or do I teach through a book, you know, and do that? And how should we do this? And I went away from that discussion and I prayed and we were thinking as a team as to what we should teach. And I thought about covenant. And covenant is this wonderful thing in Scripture that actually starts in the beginning at Genesis, goes all the way through the Bible, we're going to explain that in a minute, to the end, to Jesus' coming. And in that, when we understand what covenant really is, we understand truly what the Bible is about, what Jesus is about, what our whole story of salvation is about. It gives us a great picture. And so we're going to look at this covenant. And when we look at covenant, it's promise, really. We'll explain what it is a bit more in a minute. But really, we can be sure that if God says something, he will not change his mind. He is not a man that he should lie. So if he's promised something, it's certain. Okay, we live in a time of uncertainty, don't we? And we need certainty. And I know this morning, I hope this is going to apply to all of us here, but maybe this resonates into our society. When the world is shaking, I don't know if you've seen the news this week, all those fires, you know, people have described it as almost apocalyptic, haven't they? And we really must pray for the people in California at the moment, mustn't we? They bless them. It can't imagine, come home and your house is gone. And we are in those times. Those things are happening, aren't they? And we need God. We need a rock to stand on. And so certainty in uncertain times. We're going to kind of trace through the Bible how covenant began. Today we're going to begin at the beginning. Very good place to begin if you've watched The Sound of Music. Anyway, we're going to begin at the beginning of Genesis, and we're going to see that even in the Garden of Eden, covenant was there, promise was there. Then we're going to move on to Noah and see how that happened, and Abraham, Moses, David, until Jesus came. And then when Jesus came, he poured out his spirit. And we know that we're in the story that will come to an end in his return, won't it? Okay, and that is the big picture of God. And one of the things we have to understand is in the world right now, there are no big pictures. You know, if you want to talk about postmodernity, that brought about this whole idea that we're all the center of our own story. And your story is just as valuable as anybody else's. And we're all individual. And your truth is your truth. So it doesn't matter if there's one big truth. But the story of the Bible is there is one big story. We call it a meta-narrative, if you want a big word. But a big story. And it's God's story. And every one of you sat here, and me, and everyone in the world out there is part of a big story. We can deny it, we can avoid it, but that's the truth. And this story started in Genesis, ran through the Bible, runs on today. Amen? And we can be certain in that there is one who is solid, Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. There is certainty. So let's start at the beginning. Here we are. So what is covenant? Let's just give you that. Now, I did do this so that each point came up and it was going to flash at the end. God does not fail, but it's there already. That's fine. So covenant, what is it? Covenant is basically an agreement or a promise that is made between two parties. Often it would be sealed between the two parties in some way. When we get to Abraham, I might explain a little more of how they did covenant in the Old Testament, but we won't do that today. In the Bible, promises are made by God to humanity, and in the Old Testament, we see God making those promises, sometimes conditional on people being obedient and faithful. You know, when we get to the law, Moses, it was said to Moses, there will be blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience, okay? So sometimes there's conditions. There were often signs related to those. With Noah, we know it said there was a rainbow in the sky, never again will I flood the earth, okay? So sometimes there's a thing. Now, for all of us, okay, we make promises, don't we? Anyone ever broken their promise? We all break promises. We're human. However, God is not a man, is he? So what I've put here is God does not fail to keep his promise. So if God has made a covenant and a promise, it is, it will be, it has forever been. In other words, he will not fail. So God's covenant is sure, is certain, and is there. So that is what covenant is, all right? So we're going to look at Genesis chapter 3 now, okay? We're going to start at the beginning, where it all began. Things were a mess and all of that stuff. Here's a question. Have you ever read a book and decided that you're just going to flick to the end? Yeah? When you do that, you miss lots, don't you, really? Okay? And I feel sometimes what happens with us studying the Bible is we focus on the New Testament, which we need to, but we forget the Old Testament. We focus on some certain bits, but actually, you have to read a whole book in its context to understand the beginning, the middle, some key things, and all of those things. And when we look at covenant, we have to look at the whole of Scripture in its context and its what it is, okay? So as we do this, let's not jump to the end. And Genesis is the very beginning, isn't it? And so we're going to start there. We're going to read Genesis chapter 3, okay? He says, and his Bible is doing that weird thing. Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 1. So it's the fall. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the tree in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," said the serpent to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." And this is why men have been blaming women ever since. And guys, stop. We're both at fault. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly. You will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." I'm not going to read all the curses that were placed upon woman and man, but I'm going to read down to verse 20. Adam and the Lord God, verse 21, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken." Okay, so there is so much in here, and we could look at lots. I'm going to look at three things from this morning. And the first one is where the problem begins. So let's have the first beginning. Now, sin enters the world through our rebellion. God has said, "Don't do something." Have you noticed how you say to little children, "Don't do that"? What's the first thing they want to do generally? Go and do it, isn't it? And we're all the same. There's this inbred thing that we want to rebel against authority or don't do something. And there was only one thing in the garden that God said not to do. There wasn't anything else, just one thing. They had all of the garden and everything they could ever want. And here is one thing. And they rebelled. Now, interestingly, it was the serpent that tempted them to do that. And the serpent had rebelled before. We could go into all of that. Satan rebelled in heaven. And so then he targeted humanity because it was the crown of God's creation. So we were then targeted and he pulled us into his rebellion as well, yes? So we all rebelled, and rebellion is where it begins. I want to be as God. I mean, ultimately, if you look at society and all of us today, in many ways, we want to be the center of our own will and our own purpose. But in reality, God is in control. And until we realize that, we're walking a false path, really. Okay? And so then sin comes in, and sin causes a separation and destroys, doesn't it? It destroys and it takes man away from God. And he then has this thing where man realizes something, doesn't he? Okay? He says, he answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Before that, he didn't realize these things. Before that, he was in a perfect relationship with God. Everything was good, okay? And so then we were left feeling exposed, uncovered, and we felt shame and guilt, separated from God, all of those things. Now, if you really want to look into it, there's three things that we lost. We lost our acceptance, we lost our security, we lost our purpose. All those things we had before sin entered the world. And God can restore those things. We won't come to all of that today, but God can restore those things. And so sin then causes separation between man and God, causes separation between each other. I mean, I don't know whether you've had difficulties in relationships, arguments, things that go on. This is sin. This is what happens, friction, tension, separation, okay? And so we get to the end of the chapter. And you see Adam and Eve driven out of the Garden of Eden, and they're under a curse, separated from God. You may look at that and think, that's really harsh. And you may look at that and think, oh, well, you know, what's going to happen now? And there's no hope in this story. But I want to say, hang on. If we look closely at this story, there is hope. There is hope in the middle of this story, which is where sin entered the world and where the problem began. There is hope. And we're going to look at where that hope came from. Okay? So, this is where the problem begins. Let's go to the next slide. So, the snake will be crushed. Let's read the verse, okay? Genesis 3:15. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. What does the snake represent? Satan. Yes, someone said. Satan, exactly. And I put it on the slide so you can read it anyway. But the snake is that representation. The one who comes and accuses in the Bible, it says Satan is an accuser. He comes and lies. He comes and twists the truth. He will give you a portion of the truth, but he will twist it. Okay? And he will deceive you. He will accuse. But it says that the snake will strike your heel, but you will crush his head. Amen. Now that's a picture of what Jesus as the Son of Man would come and do on the cross. That ultimately he would defeat Satan on the cross, disarming his power, giving us victory. Okay. Now we see this picture here in Genesis, and there's a lot of stuff written about what this really means. But you can also trace this story of the snake being defeated and being cast down through the Bible. If you look at Numbers 21, I'm not going to read it, but you can see there the people were wandering in the wilderness and they rebelled against God, and these venomous snakes came along and started to bite them, yes? And people were dying. And Moses interceded to God, and God said, well, make a bronze snake, put it on a pole, raise it up, and when the people are struck by a snake, they look to the pole and they will be saved. And they were healed. And of course, this was a picture of what Jesus was going to do. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness. Now, John's gospel, quoting Jesus, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. In other words, Jesus, dying on the cross, took that curse on himself that we may be healed. Coincidentally, I don't know whether you've seen in the medical profession, there is a symbol of healing often used with the snake on the pole that is there, and it's a picture of this story, okay, reminding us that God can bring healing, reminding us of what Jesus ultimately did on the cross through his death and his resurrection. Okay, Jesus took the curse on himself so that you and me can be free. And even here in the beginning of the Bible, we see that reference. We see a foreshadowing or a picture of what Jesus was going to come and do. We see the promise and the covenant beginning. Even there, right when the problem began, right when sin entered the world, God knew. God had it in hand. He wasn't failing. He was certain. And he was going to make a way. Amen. So Jesus came to destroy all the works of the devil. Amen. You can be sure that because you have Jesus, yes, he'll kick and fuss and cause you problems and there might be sin and sickness. But in the end, all things will be made new and Jesus will have the ultimate victory. We believe that. That's our hope. That's what we've been singing. That's what Gene was reading about. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Amen. Praise God. So, we're going to look at another verse now. Verse 21. So we'll skip on to the next slide, please. So, verse 21 says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." Okay, I'm going to do a little activity now. I wonder if I can have a volunteer who wants to stand under an umbrella. You're not going to get wet, I promise. There you go. Well done, Danny. Great. Okay, so hold the umbrella for me. Thank you. So he is safe and secure, and this was how things should have been in the garden. God made a covering, yes? We were protected, we were safe. And of course, this is how we should be. But when sin entered the world, just imagine, for instance, we decide, oh, a little bit of gossip. Now, look, as he is, I'm just going to spill a little bit of water on him. Look, that water doesn't go on him. It comes off, doesn't it? Yes, he's safe, all right? Now, I'm not going to do this because I bought this umbrella the other day because we haven't had any for ages. I'm not going to cut holes. But if I had an old umbrella, I would cut holes in it. Imagine sin, yeah? We decide a bit of gossip. Cut, cut, cut. There's a hole. We decide, oh, a little bit of sexual immorality on the side. Cut, 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 a hole. The things we do, even our own ways of defending, like I'm going to hide, like they did in the garden. I'm going to hide the things in my life from God that I need to hide. We create our own defense, and we almost try to have our own umbrella, but it's not God's. And so then, if we got a whole lot of water, yeah, and we poured it over with the holes in, oh, and there's nothing in there, it would go through, wouldn't it? And he would be soaked, yes? Okay, so God made a covering. Thank you, Danny. Give Danny a clap. It would be more fun if I'd actually done something there, wouldn't it? But anyway, I didn't want to wreck my umbrella. So the point is, sin leaves us exposed, doesn't it? Okay, Satan wants to expose you and make you feel vulnerable and alone. Lonely, with no one on your side, okay? And there's this realization of nakedness. But God made a covenant. If you notice, actually, important thing as you read, they made their own covering first. Yeah, did you notice that? They tried to cover up their own sin and nakedness. And guys, honestly, we all do that. I mean, in the world today, people do that. We create faces or hide behind masks of things in our lives to try and protect ourselves from the things that make us feel ashamed or guilty. If people really knew who I was, so we hide, yeah? And the facts are that covering is no good. In the end, it will be exposed and destroyed. We need God's covering. And so later on, we then read this verse, that God made them garments of skin, okay, and he clothed them. So again, this points forward what Jesus would do on the cross, okay? Now, this is a great scripture, okay? The enemy Be of alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. In other words, he's looking for entry points or things in our lives where sins that are difficult, problems, you know, past hurts, whatever it might be, where he can attack and kind of put the knife in and make you feel kind of down. And sin makes us exposed and open to the curse. You know, we read those curses on woman and on man, and we see how that then came. Later on, Cain kills Abel, doesn't he? The blood cries out from the ground. All of those things that happen in Scripture, there becomes a curse upon us, okay? However, when we come under God's cover, okay, God makes a covering for us, okay? And it points forward to the fact that on the cross, God would make a covering for us and give us an order to protect us. And the first place of that would be that he would do that through Jesus on the cross. He would restore your relationship with him. In other words, you know you've sinned, you know you've done wrong. This is the basics of salvation. But however, because Jesus died on the cross, you enter into a relationship with him. He will give you eternal life, forgiveness, all those things that are given. And that is the starting of a protected place and a new place in Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean life will be perfect, but it means you'll know you have security. Those things we said that would be missing, acceptance, security, significance, all can be found again when we put to work what Jesus did on the cross. Amen? Okay? And I want you really to grasp hold of that. Another time, I can't really teach this today. We won't have time. But in the Bible, there is a godly order, a godly covering for us. That starts with this, our own personal relationship with God. You accept Jesus as Lord. You come into that place of relationship with him. There is another covering, which is being part of a church. God made the church as his body on earth so that we can be covered and protected by those who are part of it. You know, we build one another up, okay? And we encourage one another. And then there's another covering, which is family. Now, families can be difficult and complicated. I know my own is. But God has an order in families that can bring a protection and a covering. You know, we can pray over our own families. However your family looks, you can be a covering for your family. You can pray for them. You can pray for your children and your wife or your husband. Or if it's just you, you can pray for your kind of family. However you see it. But that's another topic for another time. Ultimately, Jesus on the cross brought you back into relationship. He redeemed you. He paid the price for all your sin, took you back. And even here, we can see this. I'm going to draw to a close. So finally, here we are. I'm going to ask you some questions, okay? Let's go to the last slide, okay? Sin is something we all struggle with, yes? All of us, really. But ultimately, as we get to know Jesus, as we get into a relationship, we give that to God and God forgives us and we want to live a life that's more holy, yes? That's a process. And this morning, maybe you're struggling with something. I want you to know, come to Jesus. What did he do? He crushed the serpent's head. Maybe this morning you're feeling guilty, ashamed. Shame is the thing that will fix you in that place where if anybody really knew, you know, but God says, I love you anyway. If you confess to me, I'm faithful and just to forgive you of all your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Amen? So this morning, if you're feeling exposed, maybe you're feeling left with shame and guilt, this is the truth. Even in Genesis, we know God promised Jesus. God promised that this would come, that he would make a way into eternity. Jesus crushed the serpent's head on the cross. He took all of your shame, all of your sin, and gave you the opportunity for a relationship with him. You know, so many people feel alone. You are never alone. The Bible says, never will I leave you or forsake you. If you just cry out to God in a moment, he is with you. And he loves you and he's for you. As we've read this morning, I want you to get hold of the fact that we're starting in Genesis. This is just the beginning. as we go through the Bible, you will see that every promise of God comes to pass, and we're even living in a time when we know that at some point Jesus will return, all things will be made new, and his promise and his security is sure. We stand on a rock, guys. That's great news, isn't it? You can share it with your friends. You can tell, I mean, we should be shouting it from the rooftops, really, shouldn't we? Amen? And so this morning, I'm going to ask Danny and the team, maybe if they'd come back and we could sing that song, Thank You for Saving Me. Could we sing that? And this is going to be our response this morning. If this morning God has spoken to you and you feel to come forward and pray, then I'm going to ask the elders, myself, or anyone else who feels, if you want prayer, come forward and we'll pray for you. If you feel this morning there's something God has spoken to you, I need salvation, maybe you're not saved, maybe you need freedom for something, maybe there's something you just need, God's victory on the cross. Jesus defeated the works of the devil. You can have victory through him this morning. So let's sing, and as we sing, if you feel to come forward, just come forward. Holy Spirit, just now, we ask you to be in this moment. If there are things in our lives, help us to do business with you just now. Help us to bring those things before you, knowing you are a faithful and loving God, knowing your promises are sure, and knowing that you're alongside us. So just guide this time by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Let's sing. Make your response. You can do it where you are. You can come forward as you feel led as we sing this song.